Our second reading today picks up where Gene ended in Luke's gospel. The disciples, Cleopas and the unnamed disciple, have just told Jesus that the women had been to the tomb and angels had talked to them and said Jesus was alive, but others went to the tomb and saw nothing. So it begins with verse 25. Then Jesus said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself and all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, Jesus walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Two Saturdays ago, my husband John and I went to the symphony. It was a Pops concert with music by John Williams. Williams wrote music for the Olympics, Indiana Jones, Star Wars, Harry Potter, and much more. John Burton is a huge fan, and I enjoy the music. At the end of the show, something happened that I had never experienced at the symphony. Now, granted, we don't go a whole lot, so some of you may know about this, but there was an encore. And while I enjoyed the show, truthfully, I was ready to go home. I wanted to pay the babysitter, make sure I was ready for Sunday worship, but that boisterous audience just kept clapping and clapping and clapping, and so like a rock star at the Intrust Arena, the conductor came back out for more. We all sat down, got quiet, and we were treated to this. It's the theme song from Jaws. Jesus' appearance on the road to Emmaus. Jesus' appearance on the road to Emmaus was even less expected than a Jaws encore at the symphony. The two people in our story, Cleopas and his companion, were walking along on the first day of the week. It was the first Easter Sunday. The text tells us that Emmaus was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were two of Jesus' disciples. To what degree of closeness to Jesus, we do not know, other than that they were not in the 12. Luke, the gospel writer, is good about lifting up smaller characters in the biblical story, reminding us of the seemingly insignificant people. He reminds us that they were there too and that Jesus spent time with them even after the resurrection. I appreciate this, particularly when I think about the somewhat ordinariness of my life. The ordinariness is often what Jesus enters into and disrupts. When Jesus approached Cleopas and his companion, they were talking about what had happened in Jerusalem. Jesus asked them what they were discussing. And the text tells us that they stood still, looking sad. I suspect that it might be like when someone who had a child die years ago is asked, "Do you have any children?" It's an innocuous question. It's small talk. And yet that parent has to make the heartbreaking decision to answer honestly and make that other person probably feel uncomfortable, or to put that other person's feelings first and not name their child. It's a horrible place. Did these two disciples want to tell the stranger what they'd been through? That the one they believed and hoped would change the world died a criminal's death on a cross? Should they risk sharing their brokenness with an outsider? Perhaps testing the water, not wanting to go there yet, Cleopas answered Jesus, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" And when Jesus said, "What things?" they didn't say, "Never mind." They told him. They told him about himself, Jesus, who was from God and who was turned over to the leaders to die. But we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped. That is an awful place to be, the place where hope is only in the past. What's interesting is that they go on to talk about the women who had been to the tomb and encountered angels. These women said Jesus was alive, but it seems that Cleopas and his traveling partner did not believe them. Hope died on that cross, end of story. Of course, it was not the end. Unlike in the story we heard last Sunday from the Gospel of John, where Jesus appeared to the disciples and immediately showed them his wounds and breathed the Spirit on them, here, Jesus takes a different approach. He doesn't reveal himself right away and instead pushes back on them. "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have declared." He goes on to teach them about who he is using scriptures they would have known. Even though this stranger had told them they were wrong, he had taught them. And Cleopas and his partner were clearly moved by this, so they urged Jesus to stay with them for the evening. They did this out of concern. Traveling alone at night posed danger, and perhaps because they were intrigued. They all went in and sat at the dinner table. And when Jesus broke the bread, he revealed himself to the dinner companions, and then he vanished. Fred Craddock wrote that there are three times we know an event: in rehearsal, at the time of the event, and in remembrance. When a member of a band is preparing for a show, she isn't perhaps as fully engaged in the event because it's hard to imagine what will happen. You don't have the same level of adrenaline. She might be thinking about if her friends are going to show up or what time she's going to have a chance to eat dinner. And then during the event, she doesn't fully experience it because it all happens so fast. Craddock makes the case that it is only after the event that real knowing happens. In remembrance, the non-seriousness of rehearsal and the busyness of the event give way to recognition, realization, and understanding. This time after is a time of understanding. For Cleopas and his traveling partner, it was only after Jesus was gone that they recognized, realized, and understood. They got up, even though it was dark on the road, and they went back to Jerusalem. They found those disciples and told them what had happened. This, like the story of Mary Magdalene on Easter Sunday, shows us disciples who run to tell the good news to other disciples. The first preachers preached the good news to people who already knew the story. That's kind of what we do as a church during Sunday worship. Now, yes, we hope that someone here today will hear the scripture for the first time. And we hope that others will learn something new, but the way we present scripture and structure our time together presumes some knowledge on the part of the majority. A worship service designed for people who do not know about or believe in Jesus would look different than what we do here. Like those first disciples, we too take comfort in worshiping together. We know that someone here today is experiencing hopelessness and is grasping for anything to hold on to. We know that someone here today wants to believe but is not sure that he can. We know that someone here today longs to be assured of God's goodness from a trusted fellow disciple. Columnist Paul Prather wrote an essay for the Raleigh, North Carolina paper, The News Observer, entitled, "If You're a Christian, You Need to Go to Church Regularly." He makes many points, some with some sharp edges, but he softens his message when he says this: "Your fellow churchgoers will inspire and comfort you. Sure, some Christians will let you down because they're human and that's what humans do. But you'll also find disciples who will hold your hand when your spouse is lying in a coffin, who will sit beside you in court when your kid's up on drug charges, and who will bring you soup when you're sick with the flu. When everything's going wrong, they'll assure you it's going to be okay in the end because they and God have your back." All of this contributes to why we gather Sunday after Sunday, It helps us to understand why the disciples first told other disciples the good news. And it is so important, but it doesn't end here. No, as much as God wants us to gather and study and hope and be comforted, God has more in mind than just this. In 1 month, on Pentecost Sunday, we will explore a story where some of the first Christians were gathered like this. They were gathered with other Christians retelling stories about Jesus and worshiping together when the Holy Spirit showed up and told them that there was more for them to do. The book of Acts is filled with stories of the Spirit sending the disciples from their churches into the world, and the Spirit demands the same of us, to get up and share the good news with people who haven't yet heard or experienced it. But for today, we can stay with this story. On this road between Emmaus and Jerusalem, because really, Emmaus is about moving from one place to another, from doubt to faith, from fear to trust, from devastation to hope, and from defeat to joy. When Jesus approached Cleopas and the other disciple on the road, they told him, "We had hoped." And later that night, as they ran the opposite direction on that same road, they were again filled with hope. And they wanted to tell their friends. For those gathered here today who know that hope, we give thanks. And for those gathered here in need of hope, we walk with you. Amen.